Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ, first of all, this morning to Romans chapter 12. This is Mother's Day, and of course, I had something for Jo Henry this morning. But in addition to that, I had ordered her a book that she likes, a Mary Higgins Clark mystery, and I couldn't find it. I looked all over the house for it, and I finally became frustrated by it all and thought, well, I've stuck it in with all of my other books, and God only knows where it is. So I wrote out the card for her, and I said all of the proper things, and said that I did get a book for you, but I can't find it. So she came down to where I was dressing, and she thanked me for the wind song that I had given her and the fact that I had given her the book a month ago and had even written in the front of it. So I don't have a memory. That's my point. I can't remember squat anymore. And the reason I'm telling you this is, no more than 5 minutes ago, I met a new group of people that have come into our church, and they told me their names, and I can't remember what they were. But I do know that Mr. and Mrs. Kreitz, did I say that right? Now, darling, what is your name? Sarah Kreitz and her husband, Steve and Sarah, S words, I might be able to get that. Steve and Sarah Kreitz. Now, here's the good part. She is originally from Texas, and was there at Baraka when I was back in the early to mid 80s. And her husband, though, is a Missourian, and he lured her up here and won't let her go back home. That is sad, but we're glad you're here. Now, this is your brother, and his name, David. Well, that's a good Bible name. We ought to be able to remember that. Dave and Steve, those are good Bible names, Old Testament and New. But Dave, good to have you too, buddy. And they have, you have two beautiful daughters. Are those yours? They're back in a terrorist training camp right now. So they should be okay, though. I mean, no one's been injured lately. We're studying, actually reviewing some honor code principles. Honor code principle number 12 is where we are, but we're going to deviate from that as we note some associations with some important words within the context. So we're in honor code principle number 12, always defer to the justice of God when you're tempted to take vengeance or to retaliate. And we've noticed how Christ did this. Romans 12:19 is the verse, stop avenging yourselves, members of the royal family. Indeed, defer to prosecution from the justice of God, for it stands written, punishment belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, we examined this and noted some very important things regarding that verse. And when we come down to prosecution, we opened up a study of the word orge, which in many passages is correctly translated anger. And to do that here, you would have a translation, the anger of God. And God, of course, does not get angry. That would be a sin. He does not get emotional. He has no reason to be emotional. He knows all that is knowable, and there's nothing to catch him by surprise where he would suddenly become angered by it. So it could be an anthropopathism at best. But then if you examine it properly and go to definitions of orge, which we've done, we see that in this particular context, it has to do with Jesus Christ deferring all of the, let's call them, accusations, all of these harangues that people were throwing in his direction, all of the injustices that came his way, rather than him taking it upon himself to prosecute them, to shout back, to retort, in any way defend himself under these circumstances, this would have distracted him from the mission before him, which was to get to the cross impeccable. And so he simply deferred that to the Supreme Court of Heaven and allowed God to prosecute the case. And so this is the way that we're translating orge in this context as a prosecution. It actually has to do with God judging things. He will judge these people. But how does He do that? The way that it all boils down is that ultimately all of the sins by the people directed toward Christ, He deferred to the Father, and these sins were among those that were imputed to Christ and judged on the cross. Fascinating that these people had all of these horrible things to say about Him and all of the vile things they did to Him. He deferred it to the Father. The Father then imputed those to Him, and He was judged for them. Therefore, it gives us a little idea of maybe how we could possibly handle the little exigencies that we face from time to time. We at least are not going to be judged for the things that other people do to us. That was the case for Christ. Well, these concepts are also found in Peter. We want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. During the week, we did exegetical work on these several verses. Here's how we came out. We noted that what credit is there if when you sin, you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Now, some of us are just quick as we can be to get involved in our favorite sins. You can't wait to get out of here to get started again. And, of course, from time to time, you have various levels of discipline that come down from this, and you become somewhat used to it. And therefore, you consider yourself bucking up and having great patience to endure this latest episode of divine justice. And that is an arrogant concept. And you may think that after you have endured it, you have weathered a storm, you've decided to rebound and get back in fellowship, that you may receive a reward for all of this. And this comment by Peter negates that idea. What credit is there if, when you sin, you are harshly treated? That's the divine discipline. You endure it with patience. Divine discipline is to be expected, and to endure your competence patiently is therefore no virtue. But, conjunction of contrast, if when you do what is right, if you make decisions based on Christian integrity, the content of the Word of God in your soul is used as an inventory from which to draw and make good decisions from a position of strength. And when you do that, and when you suffer for making those good choices from the righteous standards of God, when that suffering comes and you endure that, that is what finds favor with God. That is what therefore accrues for you blessings in time and in eternity. And then verse 21, for unto this, meaning undeserved suffering just noted, for unto this you were called. You cannot float through life, although saved, and assume that since you're a member of the family of God and you have a wall of fire, that you will have no problems at all. You can just fix your day timer and not worry about any intrusions from the outside. Everything's set. I won't break a sweat from here to the day I die. You are called into the angelic conflict. You are recruited for the Lord's army. You are therefore been brought forth by subpoena as a testimony, a person who is going to testify before court in the appeal trial of Lucifer for the prosecution. Therefore, there are a great number of reasons why Lucifer, who is the manager and ruler of this world, to find reason to give you pause. Therefore, you will have problems. You will have things that will interrupt your day. It will cause you to rework your day timer. Many times it will cause you to stand back and wonder, what are the important things in life? All of it designed to hone your soul, to become a good soldier for Christ, to move into these challenges and not be whipped by them, but rather be encouraged, a person that can therefore put iron in his soul and become someone who can stand as a front ranker, a promacoi, out on the front ranks of the angelic conflict. For unto this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you a pattern that you should imitate His footprints. And we noted the word leaving here is hupolimpano, and hupolimpano means to leave behind for the benefit of others, and that would be a legacy. So He moved through the incarnation and He left something behind. And what did He do? He left behind a pattern. That's hupogrammos. Hupogrammos has to do with a template that teaches children how to make their letters. And this template, therefore, becomes a prototype of, say, the alphabet. And as they get muscle memory by using that template, then they can do it themselves, and they're repeating what they learned from the template. Therefore, we have a pattern. We have something that guides and teaches us into the fundamentals of how we're to function so we can grow in grace, leaving you a pattern that you should imitate, epakulatheo, to follow that imitation. You're to imitate His footprints. That's the word ichnos. Ichnos is an impression left by the sole of a foot while walking. And we have studied wheel tracks of righteousness. That would be trachea. But here we have ichnos. That's footprints. Same concept. We might call this footprints of righteousness. In other words, in the incarnation, Jesus Christ was the prototype that we reference for how to run the Christian way of life for ourselves. And so all of these things we took up in a bit of detail. 1 Peter 2:22, who did not sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. This is a quote from Isaiah 53, verse 9. He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit. That's mirmah, no verbal sins in his mouth. And then verse 23, who when being reviled. Now here is our verse. Who when being reviled, loi dopeo, scurrilous, abusive attack prompted by anger or hatred. There was anger and hatred directed toward Christ during His passion. At the meetings at the Sanhedrin, at the meetings at Pontius Pilate's, at Herod's, etc., from the Roman soldiers, from all those who along the Via Della Rosa shouted accusations at Him, those things that were said to Him while on the cross, and then, most of all, the imputation of our sins to Him. All kinds of opportunities for Him to rebel against the entire idea, but which He did not do. Who, when being reviled, He did not revile in turn. While suffering, He did not utter threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And there's our word paradidomi, to entrust or to deliver over to someone else in order for that other individual to manage. He therefore left the prosecution to God. He chose not to do so. And therefore, in Matthew 5:44, we read, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He said, Father, they don't know what they're doing, therefore forgive them. He prayed for those who were persecuting Him while on the cross and while He was being judged for their very sins being directed toward Him. And we note, therefore, again in Romans 12:19, stop the current practice of avenging yourselves, members of the royal family. Instead, defer to the prosecution of God. And therefore, orge became a very important word in our study. It is accompanied by the definite article te, and therefore the prosecution. And so this definite article indicates a particular kind of wrath, or prosecution would be a better way to phrase it. It takes us back to the introduction then of the book of Romans, where we have a prosecution that goes on at the very beginning of Paul's book. Romans is a fantastic collection of biblical truths. My wife and I, by the way, were very fortunate to arrive in Houston in late 1976, 1 week before the colonel began his Roman study. And that study went for 1,414 hours. Of course, I guess we've outdone him with clanking chains here, haven't we? But nevertheless, it took a while to wade through Romans. But Romans is the ultimate, as far as I'm concerned, in all of the things the colonel has taught, because so many things were discovered there that did enable him to then move forward with other phenomenal discoveries in the Scripture. But Romans is jam-packed. And when you move into Romans in the first chapter and see the subjects that Paul undertakes immediately, then therefore it gives us pause with regard to where we stand in the plan of God, how easy it is for us to deviate into reversionism. Now, we're going to note how the unbeliever gets into unbeliever reversionism and what happens to such a person when he makes that fateful decision. They have the opportunity, mind you, to respond to the love of God as it is presented in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the divine expression of unconditional love to the entire human race. It therefore becomes God's responsibility to make it known to whoever and to all, actually, what it takes to have eternal life. And therefore, everyone gets an opportunity in one manner or fashion. And as you go through Romans chapter 1 through the first 17 verses, you can see that God makes it clear who He is, that He is the Creator, that He is the one that brings everything into existence, and that the unbeliever can actually see this in many ways. One of the more common ways by which the unbeliever could observe this is taking a look at the heavens. We have unbeliever astronomers that take a look at the heavens all the time. They have their Hubble telescopes and they peer way out into the bowels of the universe and they discover things that they say indicates thus and so. And that it is something that happened 200 billion years ago. And that gives them a clue. What happened 200 billion years ago? And then they wire work around to how that proves the Big Bang Theory. On and on it goes. While they're looking at the creative power and act and result of the God of this universe who created it ex nihilo. They have the visual aid, yet they do not see it. And this is pointed out in Romans chapter 1 as an example. So these people get the truth. They have the opportunity to respond to it, and then they say no. And so we want to go to Romans chapter 1. We want to start with verse 18, and then that's the verse that kicks things off. And to get context, we'll also look briefly at verses 16 and 17. But first of all, let's take verse 18. For the wrath of God, well, there's our orge again. The wrath of God, or the anger of God, is the way someone might choose to translate this. But the wrath of God has to do with His prosecution. There are people who are going to be prosecuted by the Supreme Court of Heaven in this context. And what does prosecution mean? That means you've got to be indicted for something. And after indictment, you're called before the court. And you're given charges. You're being charged with this. And then after you're being charged with it, there's going to be a trial. And after the trial, there's going to be a verdict. And after the verdict, there's going to be a sentence. So the entire process is involved here. Not just the concept that he's upset about it, if I may use the orge concept that's found in other passages. God is not upset with you when you sin. He has righteous standards, and righteous standards must be protected. And therefore, justice is going to execute some kind of penalty clause. And there's no emotion involved in it. It's just that's the way it is. You either orient and adjust, or you're going to have to hold the hammer and bang yourself over the head with it. For the wrath of God, we have orge theou, or the prosecution of God, or in the Latin, ire deum, divine judgment. For the wrath of God, or the prosecution of God, is being revealed from heaven. Now this revelation is, the word here, is apokalupto. Apokalupto is the word. It's a static present, and therefore it is a perpetual concept. It's ongoing, and therefore the wrath that you see in this context is receiving the action of this verb. The prosecution of God is being revealed. Receiving the act of revelation is the prosecution of God. We're going to see it revealed. For the prosecution of God is being revealed from heaven. Judicial decisions handed down by the Supreme Court of Heaven against all ungodliness. We have asabia. This is being irreverent. Therefore, people who are unbelievers that come to a position to where they can hear the gospel and reject it are being irreverent to God. God is the Creator. He is the one that makes salvation possible, and He has made it clear to them through common grace. They understand the gospel through the common grace ministries of the Spirit. The Spirit has made it crystal clear the claims of Christ and His work on the cross. They say, well, no, that couldn't possibly be true. I don't accept that. It's not rational that you could simply go to heaven by believing that something happened 2,000 years ago and some guy got executed by the Romans. I don't believe it. Well, okay, that's their free will, and that's fine. Most people go that route. But the problem for that individual is that they have met the justice of God. The justice of God has expressed unconditional love to them and offered them a deal they really should not refuse. And that is eternal life simply by believing in Christ. Now, they say no to that. And so the prosecution of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, those who are not reverent to God but irreverent by saying no, not true. And unrighteous, adikia. Negative volition at gospel hearing means no imputation of divine righteousness, so they remain unrighteous. When you believe in Christ, you are righteous because you receive the imputation of His righteousness. You have God's righteousness imputed to you. And to that righteousness is open a grace pipeline. And therefore, you're guaranteed your logistical grace support. Whatever you need, you're going to get. Whatever you got to have, you'll have. Whatever you want, not necessarily so. What you got to have, you'll get. Food, clothing, shelter, and in our day and time, transportation. But that's got a squeeze on it. But you know what? Anacaluthan. It is blasphemous that God has given us this nation. He has given us all the natural resources that we need in order to have great prosperity in His client nation. And we look at His natural resources and say, they're too dirty. You made them too dirty, and we don't want to use them, and we want you to keep it. We're therefore going to build a windmill. Don Quixote. The Don Quixote syndrome. Build windmills, and we'll put little panes up in the ceiling, and we'll say to God, you didn't think of this, but we have the brilliance to figure it out. And God is saying, look, there are people in that country down there that are believers and there are grace pipelines that are open to them. And I'm going to continue to supply them with what they need. But there was blessing by association to your country for a good long while because of these people. But their numbers are shrinking. And therefore, cages need to be rattled. Therefore, the grace pipeline that included all the oil you could ever need or want to keep you prosperous and gas prices low, you have said, no, you can keep your dirty oil. So, fine. Do without it. And everybody sticks their chest out and says, yes, we'll build a windmill. It really is a case of what we're seeing in this passage here. The arrogance of the unbeliever. To reject the love of God. We are rejecting the love of God and the provisions He has given to us. And we're saying no to it. And the same thing's happening here. The gospel of salvation and eternal life has been presented to these people in this context. The love of God has expressed Himself to them and they're saying to Him, no thanks, buddy. Take our walk. That's the unrighteous. And it goes on to say they're the ones who suppress the truth. And kateko is the word for suppression. And truth, of course, is aletheia. That's the gospel. So they suppress it. And what does that mean? Notice those in pseudo-intellectual arrogance. Those who have become wise in their own mind, but in reality have become fools. These are the ones who populate academia today. These are the ones who promote the ideas of big bangs and that we flopped in off the shore a skillion years ago. All of that madness and stupidity. They're the ones that poke their chest out and say, we've got it figured out. And they dilute and pollute the minds of the children to believe these fables. When it comes to the gospel of Christ, they're completely in opposition to it. They hate the Bible. They hate the word Jesus. They hate the word Bible. They hate the word church, Christian, you name it. If it has anything to do with Western European culture, they're opposed to it, which was founded on Christian theology, beginning in the very beginning with Christ Himself and Paul coming across the Hellespont into Europe where positive volition actually existed. And then as it moved across the continent and then jumping the pond to here. It is Christian theology, and then it was amplified at the Reformation. And then it hit a zenith when it came here. Now we're fading. And we're fading because we are rejecting Western European culture. We're rejecting Judeo-Christian ethics. As a result, we're accepting anything that comes along that will excite and feed our collective lust patterns. And we're going to see a demonstration of lust here today that will curl your hair and make you wish that you were not among us, but rather that it was Tuesday or Thursday and there would only be the hardcore 17 here. This verse then is introduced by verse 16, which informs us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. There's the power of salvation to those who believe. Faith alone in Christ alone. Verse 17 takes the principle of saving faith and expands it to the development of confidence built through spiritual growth. We see this developed in Romans 1:17. This is the final verse of the first paragraph of chapter 1. For the righteousness of God, that's dikaiosune, that has to do with His integrity. You have a combination of several divine attributes there, righteousness, justice, and love. For the righteousness of God, dikaiosune, is revealed in the gospel. And the word revealed in this verse, this is apokalupto. Here we have a perfective present, the continuation of existing results where the integrity of God receives the action of being revealed. For the righteousness of God or the integrity of God is being revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. The first faith here is an ablative of source from ekpistos, saving faith at gospel hearing. Now, I've been told by some parents that I come up here and use these terms I've been using for 23 years and the children don't know what we mean. So I'm going to make a habit of just jumping to a conclusion that some terms need to be reviewed. Okay. Now, here's the deal. You have an unbeliever and he is dumber than dirt about these things. I mean, he may be a brilliant guy. I mean, don't misunderstand me. But with regard to theological things, he's a doofus. So that's the unbeliever. And so the unbeliever confronts a person that knows the gospel. We'll put a big G here. And so unbeliever confronts the gospel given by some believer that can convey it accurately. Now, we know from Scripture that the unbeliever cannot understand the supernatural information that is contained in Scripture. It is God's knowledge that has been conveyed to us through revelation. But it's God's knowledge, so it's the thinking of God, and we are humans, and we can't, as an unbeliever, elevate ourselves in any way to comprehend what the thinking of God actually is. It's a very sophisticated system of thought, as we're really noting from the honor code here. There's some things you're advised to do in the honor code that an average guy's not going to do. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Well, see, you're not sophisticated. You don't believe that there's a Supreme Court of Heaven, do you? You don't believe Jesus Christ is the Chief Justice, and you don't believe He's on call 24/7, and that He is going to make sure that His righteous standards are protected, and that you, who subscribe to them, have a wall of fire. You don't believe that, do you? Well, the unbeliever doesn't. You tell that to an unbeliever, well, you have a wall of fire. No, really. I don't see any fire and I don't see any walls. See, they think logically and they think in the concept of having to visualize it. They have to be able to feel it. All these kinds of things. So, no, I don't understand an invisible wall of fire. No, I don't get that. Well, how about this? Jesus Christ went to the cross impeccable and He was put on the cross and your sins were imputed to Him and judged, and therefore sin is not a problem for you, and if you believe this you have eternal life. What'd you say? What do you think of that, buddy? And he says, well, I'm not sure I understand it. Would you go over it again? And so the Holy Spirit is said to come in and explain to this individual the supernatural data of the gospel to the point to where he can get complete understanding of this. He understands the issue that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins, and if he believes that, he has eternal life. And so this understanding, this complete understanding of the gospel is called common grace. Now you have to develop vocabulary in any discipline. No matter what you go into, if you go into a chemistry class, they talk words that only they talk in chemistry classes. That's their verbiage for that class. If you go into algebra class, they come up with other strange words. And so whatever discipline you're in, you go to medical school, they have strange words. You have to learn these. My dad has about 50 medicines he takes. I talked to Weldon about them. None of them are like two-syllable words. They have 18 to 20 syllables. And what does this mean? And so he breaks that down for me. And fascinatingly, he knows about all of this. So he gives me guidance on what kind of chemical is going in there and so on. Every discipline has its vocabulary. And so does theology. Why is theology kicked out of not having to be able to have a vocabulary for Pete's sake? Oh, you can't have terms I don't understand. Well, you've got to take this whole process here and give it a name. And it's called common grace. It's common to anyone who hears the gospel of Christ. It's a common thing that anyone who hears the gospel, the Holy Spirit will explain the details to that person. Now what happens? When this person hears it, understands it, and says, well, yeah, I believe that. Then what happens then? Efficacious grace. Well, why'd you put that word up there? It looks like a prescription. Efficacious. Well, it comes from the word effectual. Is what that has happened here effective for salvation? This guy saying, yes, I believe this. Did it have the proper effect? Did the Holy Spirit take that person, take this information and move it over to his cardia? Look, here's another. This is no extra charge. You have the word cardia here. How is it translated in Scripture? Almost without fail. Heart. Now, there's a term for you. Does that mean anything to you? Transfer the information to your heart. You got enough trouble keeping it. Your heart's got to beat 70 times a minute from now on. It's got too much to do to worry with having to store data. So the data's not stored in the blood-pumping organ, the heart. It is stored in the soul, in an area that's called the heart, because the heart is like the central processing unit to keep your blood flowing and you alive. Everything has to happen here. So when you go to memory storage, where is that? No thought occurs unless you have memory and a place to retain it. That would be in the soul. And a category that is called cardia in the Scriptures, and that's called heart in the English, and that's stupid. So I just simply call it cardia, because you know that's a part of the soul where this long-term memory is retained. And when you believe in Christ and say yes, then that information goes over here and it is cataloged here that you have believed in Christ and you have salvation from the lake of fire and you have eternal life with God and you will go to heaven when you die. Do you believe that? That's the gospel. And therefore, when the Holy Spirit is the one who actually completes this salvation process, it's called efficacious grace. It was efficacious. It was effectual. It had a positive effect. You are now saved, and that's grace. Okay, I've done my duty. We won't do any more of those today. More later. We'll come across one later, and you can make notes on that. And you'll say, well, I didn't understand that one. Doofus. For the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith. From faith, and that's ek pistos, the saving faith, that gospel hearing. What is gospel hearing? When the unbeliever hears the gospel for the first time, or the second, or the third. Gospel hearing. To faith, and that is eis pistin, to faith or doctrine, that which is believed, and this emphasizes the advance to spiritual maturity. So you are saved by grace. Let's put your lifeline here. No matter how old you are, you come to a point to where you hear the gospel and you believe, and that's the moment of your spiritual birth. And then you rock along this line here, over here to physical death. We're all going to die unless we're the rapture generation. And I predict we're not. Now somebody's got to stay here to hold this deal together, and that's your job. So this is not the job of the pusillanimous. Physical death is over here. What happens in between point X and point Z? Well, there's Y. And this is where you begin your spiritual growth. and you want to reach spiritual maturity so you can have blessings in time as well as in eternity. Now, we've got here that you go from faith to faith. This is faith A here. This is where you're saved. And then faith to faith, you want to get to the point to where you advance to spiritual maturity. And that requires boring Bible classes. I am the expert on that. And so here you are, you rock along here, you sort of flatline for a while until you get some vocabulary. You can't think beyond your vocabulary. So you have to learn a vocabulary. You say, well, I don't understand what that term meant. I stand up here after every Bible class and some people come up to me and talk to me and ask me questions, and that is fine. And if you don't understand something, you come here up here too and you'll get your turn. Send emails. Ask your parents. Be careful, they may not know. Vocabulary. Develop it. And therefore, when you get a vocabulary going, then you have an upward turn. But this spiritual growth is a slow, gutted out process. Everybody wants things to happen in either 22 or 44 minute increments. You turn on the TV, you have a 30 minute program. It means you only have 22 minutes of content. Rest is commercials. So you want to get the thing started. You want to see the beginning. You want to see all the plot development and what's the denouement, and you're over in 22 minutes. Not here. This is gut it, grind it out, because you want to learn how to serve God. Do you want to? No, it's too hard. Wait, I can't. Then, fine. We've got a paragraph for you. Vocabulary is developed. You begin an upward swing in spiritual growth. You get momentum, double column advance. And over here, this is B. This is from faith to faith. From faith A to faith B. Now the verse, for the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. A quote of Habakkuk 2:4, the ablative of means from ek pistos, by means of doctrine. And therefore your life is actually a process by which you live by the Word of God. It's your guide. It's the light unto your path. Now, the problem with that is, people just want to come to church, see a buck and wing, see a bunch of people come up on the stage and scream and holler, which is fine if you want that. We've got places down in Soggy Bottom where you can go. They're good at it. I understand they're real good at it. And they don't charge. You go to the pageant, you go to the Fox, you go to Powell, they charge, but not in Soggy Bottom. Of course, they do pass the plate, but you know you can ignore that. We don't have any singers here that will actually come forward and sing. You know, I've offered to put San Antonio Rose in the hymnal, but no takers. So the problem is that people in a congregation really don't buy into this. Now, we're about to have an actual church. Of course, you know, Noah had this 40-day and 40-night problem. We got that. They can't pave that parking lot over there until it suddenly one day dries out, which I think we've probably got another 37 days to go, because you see, it doesn't do it every day. But I think it started the everyday process now. And when we get into the real church, then we're going to be people like the Crites over here. They'll just drift in, and they expect us to, you know, actually be Christians. And they will actually come to church for a reason and study the Bible. And then when you leave, you know, there's no accusations, no fisticuffs in the parking lot, none of that. You know, mind your manners. We are to make our decisions based on a doctrinal inventory. That's your life. Now, you buy into that? Why do you come here? This is boring. But you keep coming back, so we press on. Verse 17 informs us that the righteousness of God is revealed only to those who believe and is amplified only to those who advance. In other words, from faith to faith. The one who places his faith in Christ is imputed the righteousness of God. You have the righteousness of God, like it or not. Grace Pipeline is plugged right into that. And it's able to use the same faith He expressed at salvation to grow in grace. The very same faith that saved you, the same faith that enables you to grow in grace and advance to spiritual maturity. Faith alone in Christ alone, faith alone in Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. For those who reject the gospel of Christ for salvation, it is not the righteousness of God that is revealed, but rather His wrath, which we have explained means prosecution. They will enter into the prosecutorial process of the Supreme Court of Heaven. Hell to pay. Prosecution, because wrath implies only the penalty clause for rejection of Christ, while prosecution includes the entire judicial process that results in divine punitive action. So prosecution is the way we translate orge in this paragraph. Now this is a good place to stop. We've run out of time. And I know that you're just happy as punch about that. So we do have punch to the left. Tea and crumpets, and we'll be back at about 10 till the hour.